Two Sundays ago, Pastor Scott introduced the Bible Engagement Project with the story out of the Gospel of Luke of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. In that, the emphasis was how Jesus taught them from the Scriptures what God was speaking to them. And that kind of lays the groundwork and the foundation for this year. Our entire church is involved in this Bible Engagement Project. We are going to be marching through the Bible, not verse by verse, but we're going to be looking at the entire Bible and using scriptures from many, many books of the Bible and applying that to our lives. And very, very excited about this. And this is not only happening in this room, but also with our youth and with our children. We are all studying the same lesson, and we are just really excited about that and the possibilities that can turn into in your own home, around your dinner table, or any time that you've got your children there. You not only can ask them what they learned in Sunday school, but you will know what they learned in Sunday school because you are learning the same thing. And that is absolutely a dream come true for us. We're very, very excited about this, and we want to continue on in that. So last Sunday, Kinsey Bjerken, our missionary to East Africa, was with us, and she brought us into Genesis 1:1. And if you know the opening verses of the Bible, you know it starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you know what? You can just stop right there, and we can talk about that verse all day long. Because what that verse does is sets up the foundation and the whole perspective of the Christian worldview. Now, I want you to know this word, worldview. In fact, just say it out loud with me, okay? 1, 2, 3. Worldview. What is a worldview? Well, a worldview is how you interpret the world around you, okay? And essentially, there is one of two worldviews. There is the worldview that the Bible, the Genesis, sets forth right from the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the person with the biblical worldview looks out on the world and says, God created this, okay? God created everything that is, and it is by the power of His word. God spoke, and it was so. And that's how everything came into being. Now, there's really only one other worldview, and that is the worldview without God. And those who hold the worldview without God look out on the world and said, this is an accident. This is random. This is chaotic. This is anarchy, and some philosophies will even question our very existence, that there is no reality at all, that we are just imagining that we're alive. Yeah, I don't understand it either. there's a lot of things I'd like them to imagine, but we have a worldview as Christians and believers that says that everything that exists because of God. God created man. In fact, that was kind of the emphasis of last Sunday, is that God created us to be in relationship to Him. And that our existence is to interact with God. God created man, the Bible tells us, for His pleasure. Isn't that amazing? That you are the pleasure of God? That you are what lights God's heart up? And that we are invited to have this relationship with Him. Well, as we read through the opening verses and chapters of Genesis last Sunday, we see that God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within, and all the animal kingdom, all of the flowers and herbs and trees and grass of the world, to live in harmony, to live in perfect balance, to thrive and to grow. Our God is a God of life, and Everything he created was beautiful and it was perfect. Now, when we open our Bibles today in Genesis chapter 3, and I just encourage you to bring your Bible. Now, I hope that you have an actual Bible at home. I know you got a smart device. I know you got an app. I know we projected it on the wall here, but I want you to bring your Bible. Just bring that kind of analog, you know, made out of paper and leather and that sort of thing. Yeah, bring it with you. Bring it with you and open it up through this whole Bible project and make notes and underline and just, you know, let it speak to you. I want you to be so familiar with the Bible itself, your Bible, your copy of the Word of God. And so... if you find Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at something that this whole picture of beauty, this whole picture of balance, this whole picture of life is suddenly marred because sin enters the picture for the first time. And we have lived with the consequences of this ever since. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to skip a few and read verses 14 through 24 today. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now understand what's going on here. I'm just going to break into this narrative. Understand what's going on here. Up to this point, Adam and Eve had never questioned what God had instructed them to do. God said, "Adam, I want you to name all the animals." What does Adam do? He names all the animals. He names everything. And they obey the voice of God. We learn later in this chapter that God had fellowship with man. And in the cool of the evening, he would come and walk with them in the garden. And it was this beautiful picture of obedience and a relationship with God. Now this serpent enters in and he introduces doubt. He introduces a question in the mind of Eve at this point and just puts a little bit of doubt and question about what God said. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That's what God said. Here's more doubt. Here's more questions. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I'm just curious. How many are so glad that you know evil? What's so attractive about that? Would you just prefer it that we only knew good? we'll come back to that in just a moment. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And for the first time in creation, someone has disobeyed the word of the Lord. It had never happened up to this point. And the results are terrible. Now, the first result, if you go on to read in that particular narrative, it says that their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, and all of a sudden that they were afraid and they went and hid themselves, and of course God is not fooled by that, and they reveal themselves, and so here is the results of that disobedience, sin entering the world. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Already, what God is speaking here is his rescue plan. He is speaking of the seed, and if you'll notice in Scripture, it's usually capitalized there, her seed, referring to Jesus who would come to rescue us from this situation where sin has come into the world and has spoiled everything. So here is additional judgment for this disobedience. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have not eaten from the tree, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So in 1 week, we see the creation of God. We see that it was perfect, that it was beautiful, that life of all kinds thrived under the creation and direction of God the Father, who is the creator of all things. And then in this early narrative, the third chapter of Genesis, we see where all of that is ruined. And we have lived with the consequences of sin ever since. To us, it is normal. To us, we know no other kind of life. But we recognize in the world today things that are part of the curse. I'm just curious, as Alaskans, have you ever gone hiking and encountered this cute little plant called a devil's club? Anybody? Do you realize that is part of the curse? I know it makes you curse when you encounter it, but yeah, that is part of the curse. And man and Adam and Eve, you know, when they lived in the garden, there was no tilling the soil for food. It just grew. They ate all they wanted. And there was no toil or sweat involved. And now we must work for our sustenance. And we could go on and on about how sin has tainted everything. I've lived in Juneau, Alaska, several years of my life. And one of the things that we encountered while we lived there, a couple of times while I visited there. How many have ever stayed in the Baranoff Hotel downtown Juneau, Alaska? I'm just curious. Okay, Baranoff Hotel. They called it the Grand Lady. And it is the kind of venerable and hotel that housed all the dignitaries that visited the state capitol in early years, and is still there. And the outside isn't so much to look at, but the inside is kind of beautiful. It's well-appointed. And one of the features of the interior, that old Alaska hotel, if you walk around, you will see not prints of Alaskan artists, but you will see original oil masterpieces of the early Alaska master painters on the walls and in the lobby of that Baranoff Hotel. And Sidney Lawrence paintings are especially featured, and like I said, they're just magnificent, not only in their size, the beautiful vista of what was then known as Mount McKinley, now Denali, is there, and all the subtle hues that are painted into that picture and the colors and just the way it is a magnificent painting to behold. And, not growing up as an art appreciator much, Even in my sort of lack of knowledge of art and appreciation and all that, it's stunning to look at. And very large in size, and it was just hanging in the lobby of the Baranoff Hotel for many, many years, and worth thousands of dollars. It's a highly valued painting. Well, one of the times that I was living in Juneau, in fact, we had a missionary guest, and we put him up in the Baranoff Hotel. Well, the hotel caught on fire. And the fire just ravaged the first floor of the Baranoff Hotel. Our missionary guest was up there in the seventh floor, and a little bit of drama involved there. But there was so much damage, mostly from smoke, but some of the paintings were actually destroyed, burned right off the wall. Some of the paintings had their frames charred, but all of the paintings were covered with a thick, sticky black soot that just covered the glory that they once had. And so, you know, when they go in to assess the damage from the fire and begin to, you know, inventory these paintings, you know, these paintings look like they were a lost cause. Things that were so beautiful now just... you could still see the trace of the painting underneath because of the texture of the oils and the paints that were used, and you know, you could still tell what they are, but everything had been marred, everything had been covered over by this icky black soot. And I remember I was on staff at the church in Juneau at the time, and there was a man in the church who operated an art gallery. And he put in a bid and received the bid to restore these paintings. And I remember going back in the back room of his art gallery, and they had set up a very large table, and they had spread this beautiful painting of Denali there on the table. And to me, it looked like a lost cause. It was, you know... sticky to the touch, and just something you couldn't wipe off, and I thought, man, how in the world do you go about, you know, cleaning a painting like this? And it looked like something you might just roll up and throw in the trash because of the damage that was done to it. And he began to explain to me the process of restoring this painting, and he donned on white gloves, and he had a case of Q-tip applicators, and he would pick one up, and they had a very specific and special solution, which he would dip the tip of the applicator in there, and he would just touch it lightly to the surface of the painting and let that solution loosen the soot, and he would just kind of turn it gently. There was no scrubbing involved. You know me, I would have taken 409 and a rag. You know what I'm talking about? But with one Q-tip, he would take it, and once it softened some of the soot, he would kind of roll it on the surface of the painting and lift it off and then throw that away. And that was just one tiny little spot. And it took 4 years of doing that day after day after day after day to remove all of the sooty damage that had hurt and ruined that painting and restore it to its former glory. And it now hangs in the Baranoff Hotel. So if you're ever in Juneau, I would just recommend stop by the Baranoff Hotel and say, yeah, our pastor told us a story about that painting right there. Beautiful painting. Well, the reason I share that story with you is because, you know, so many people look at the world that do not have a biblical worldview, lack the foundation, lack the understanding of how God created the world. And what God's purpose and intent. It was supposed to be a place of perfection for us, where there was no sorrow or pain or trouble or disease or dying in the world that God created for us. And then sin entered the world, and it has covered everything that we know. Have you ever cried? Have you ever had your heart broken? Have you ever lost someone that you love to disease? Have you ever experienced disappointment or betrayal or rejection? Well, those things that have covered the creation that God made for man. And the unbeliever, the person without the biblical worldview, will look at the world and say, well, if God created all of this, then why do we have wars? Why do we have children going to bed hungry at night? If God created all of this, then why do we have this problem? And why do we have pain? And why do we have disease? And why do, you know, all of these problems happen? If God created this, we've heard those questions. Well, the truth of the matter is this. God didn't create this. This wasn't what God created. Just like the beautiful painting, that's what Sidney Lawrence painted. Somebody came in and saw that painting removed from its frame and stretched out on the tables in the back room of that gallery and saw its sootiness and all of the colors covered up. They would have thought, well, what's the big deal about Sidney Lawrence? This looks like a mess. This looks terrible. This looks like you ought to just roll it up and throw it in the trash. Well, that's not what Sidney Lawrence painted. It got covered up. It got fouled. It got damaged because of the fire. And that's the way that we see the world today. We don't see the beauty and the perfection that God created. Now, I know that especially those of us who live in Alaska here appreciate the beauty of Alaska. This is the most beautiful place in the world, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes we look out and we see a beautiful scene and we just think, wow, the creation of God is so incredible, and we appreciate it, you know, because we understand God created the heavens and the earth. But let me just illustrate to you as you're sitting there and looking out on that beautiful scene and maybe a lake and maybe some trumpeter swans out there paddling around you see the berries and the wildflowers, and you're thinking, wow, this is beautiful. This is what God created. And all of a sudden you hear this. Right? That's a reminder. This is not what God created. No mosquitoes. No devil's club. No thorns. No sorrow. No crying. No sadness. No dying. And so even though sometimes we get a glimpse, we can see through the soot of sin, and we can see the shape and the outline of what God created, the Bible describes it like looking through a glass darkly. We don't really see what God created because it's been covered up by sin. We have experienced it. It has jaded our understanding. It has affected our ability to know what God has created for us. But if we understand the Word of God, and from what we have read today, is that what once was will be again. The God has determined that, you know what, you and I are worth saving. You and I have great value to the point is that He is working to restore us one person at a time. And it's painstaking. It takes years to lift the soot of sin off of our hearts. But He's working. And someday, when we see Him face to face, we will understand. The Bible says this, that we will know as we are known. All of a sudden, that veil, that dark glass will be taken away, and we will see Him as He is. And we will experience what He meant for us in the beginning. He will restore to us again. And in the meantime, He's working on you and you and you and you and me. He's taking away that grime of sin a little bit at a time. I know that we know that we're not perfection yet. But someday, someday all of that will be a distant memory, and that we will experience what God intended from the beginning. And you can read, you can skip to the end of the book and read where, you know, what God is preparing for those who love him, a place where there is no more tears and there is no more sorrow and there is no sighing and there is no more disease and death. And we will never be parted from him again. And he will restore it to all of us. It was a big day, and the newspaper covered it. I remember on the front page of the Juno Empire, Dale Anderson was called the local hero. And he was able to present, reframed, and presented back to the Baranoff Hotel this grand picture of Sidney Lawrence's masterpiece of Mount McKinley. And it hangs there to this day. Someday, you and I will experience that grand revelation. And we will see God in all of his glory once again. Our fellowship will be restored. And we will enjoy what was in his heart from the beginning with him forever.